So a couple of weeks ago, I put a dollar down here. And that dollar is multiplying. And I don't know who's doing it, but I just want to say thank you for your contribution. And I want you to know what we're going to do with this money when it gets enough. Me and Tommy would really love to be a part of a mission project to rescue the crappy in Lake Notley from all the persecution that they undergo. From the white bass, from the striper, from the catfish. And me and Tommy want to get a center console boat and go save every one of those crappie that we can. And for what you're doing here, whoever's doing it, I don't know who's doing it, but for what you're doing here, I want you to understand something. You're saving a life. You are saving a life. I want to welcome you to No Judgment Sunday. And the reason it is No Judgment Sunday is because some of us had to get ready in the dark this morning. What was the craziest thing was I got up this morning, the power was on. I went downstairs, started making coffee, went to the bathroom, started to get ready. And as soon as I put the razor to my face, boom, power goes off. I'm sitting there thinking, we went through all of that storm and we still have power. And this morning, a squirrel committed suicide on a transformer somewhere and took out the whole power grid for our neighborhood. Normally, when my power goes out, I call Brian Mashburn and or text Brian Mashburn, and I never tell him that my power's out. I tell him that my Wi-Fi is down. Because, you know, we got to have power to have Wi-Fi. And he will always come back with something smart. But this morning, I knew with seeing 14,000 people out of power, I wasn't dare going to call him and tell him that. I will say this. Be in prayer for our linemen. Be in prayer for our power companies. They have already made an amazing effort this morning. When I got up or at 4 o'clock this morning, there were over 14,000 people without power. As of a few minutes ago, I just checked it on my phone. They have it down below 7,000 people without power. That is huge. But y'all continue to pray for them because what they do, it's dangerous. It's extremely, extremely dangerous. And I am very grateful for the work that they do to keep my coffee maker going. Because without it, it's just not a good morning, guys. I'll be honest with you. It's just not a good morning. So last week, we talked about his incredible love, this undeserved grace, and this amazing adoption that we've all been able to be a part of. Everyone who has professed Jesus as Lord and Savior has been given a gift to which we can't describe. And you know, this love and this grace and this adoption, while it doesn't make sense to us, the reason it doesn't make sense is because it's something that's not, it's not something that normally happens to us. I want you to think about this morning. Has anybody in this world done anything greater for you than what God has already done? No. There's no one on this earth that has put forth the sacrifice that he has put forth for someone like me. And here's the thing. It's not something that I did to deserve. It's not something that I did to earn. It's something that he did because he loves us this much. And you know, this love, this grace, and this adoption, while there is evidence of this for someone who has believed in him, the biggest evidence that comes about in this is something that we cannot see. It's a change that starts here, deep inside of here. And here's the thing. This change deep inside of here is necessary because what is changed in here will eventually flow out in every aspect of your life. Eventually, the results will be seen in external actions. 1 John 3:16 says this, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren." The other day I was at a men's pastor's meeting, and everybody was talking about 3:16 day. I had no idea what 3:16 day was. And I'm sitting there, I guess because I didn't go to seminary, I don't know all these cute little things that they do. But I looked at him and said, what's 316 day? They said, Scotty, what's Sunday? I said, it's the day after Saturday. Day before Monday. Day we meet together. And one of the pastors says, Scotty, the date is 316. Are you not preaching on John 3:16 this Sunday? And I'm sitting there thinking, was I supposed to? I mean, did I not get an email from God? Did this go to spam? Did I not get a message that every other pastor got? And I was sitting there and I was thinking about it. I was like, man, I guess I should be preaching from John 3:16. And then when I was getting ready for the sermon the next day, I looked and we read John, 1 John 3:16. So I didn't even plan it. Check that out. That's authentic right there. So there is your 3:16 verse for the 3:16 day of 2025. So let's tear into this a little bit and exactly what this means and see what exactly this love, this grace, and this adoption brings about in our lives. In 1 John 3, where we're going through right now, we're going to pick up in verse 11. Oh, y'all bear with me. Well, I am a lot better than I was last week. I don't know what sermon y'all got last week. I was out of it. I'm better now. I'm better now. Jennifer's not, but I'm better now. So John chapter 3, verse 11 says this. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was the evil one and slain his brother. And for this reason did he slay him. Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Man, that's deep. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with words or with tongue, but with deed and with truth. We will know by this that we are the truth and will assure our hearts before him. And whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we have received from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. And the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Let's pray. Father, this morning, like Tommy's already said, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for being able to meet this morning. Nothing brings me greater encouragement than to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I know, Lord, there's many that could not be here this morning because of trees, because of power, and because of other situations. But Father, I pray that we would cherish every opportunity that we have to come and gather for your grace, for your glory, and for your purpose. Father, this morning, I want to lift up all of our linemen, all of our first responders, all of our sheriff's department, all of our road workers for the work that they are having to do right now. We ask that you would keep them safe, Lord, and that you would help them to accomplish the job that they have before them today. But Father, I also want to thank you I want to thank you for keeping us safe. We know that there was many that were affected in a completely different way yesterday. We know that early yesterday morning, Lord, 16 people's lives on this earth ceased to exist, just in one small little town. And Father, sometimes I think we forget that while none of our lives are promised tomorrow, you have given us the gift of today. And Father, this morning we praise you for that. Now, Father, I ask that you would allow this word to do a work in us like it's already been doing a work in me, God. That you would help us to see the change that is brought about by this love, by this grace, by this adoption that you have so graciously given us. But Father, I pray that you would help us to see exactly what this is supposed to do inside of us. So these external actions, the evidence of the inward change in us, can be seen by all, and that everyone would glorify you for it. Lord, we love you. We love you because you first loved us. Now, Father, please allow your word to change our hearts, not only for you, not only for our brothers, but for the lost and dying world that you sent us to live in. We love you, Lord. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When we talk about evidence of a believer, our minds are created in such a way that we have to see things to believe it. But the thing about this is we got to understand that faith, true faith, is the evidence of things that are not seen. And when we truly believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there does take place a change inside our hearts. But we've got to understand what is required for that change. I'm going to ask you a trick question, see who gets it. What must a person do to be a believer? Believe. What must a person do to be a believer? A believer believes, has faith, trust in what Jesus does for them. And we have to be extremely careful with how we answer this question. Because when we say this in our context, when we say, what does a person have to do to be a believer? We are quick to point out all the things that show us the evidence that they are a believer. The external evidence that they are a believer. Naturally, we look externally. We look at what we see and we judge by that alone. But in the story of Luke, the account of Luke, Luke's gospel, when Jesus is on the cross, something takes place that for a lot of people in church context today, they would have a problem with seeing and even believing what Jesus says here. Jesus is hanging on the cross. He has two thieves, one on each side. One of them is ridiculing him. If you're the Son of God, prove it. Come down off this cross and save us all, and we will worship you. The other one on the other side looks at the guy and says, you have no idea what you are saying. This man has done absolutely nothing wrong. He doesn't deserve to be on this cross. We deserve to be here. And then with a true, pure heart, this thief looks at Jesus in Luke 23. And he says, will you please remember me when you enter into my kingdom? And Jesus says this, from this day forward, you will be with me in paradise. Let me tell you some of the problems we have here. Because based on what we see, the evidence that we look for in a believer, this thief was never baptized. This thief never took communion. This thief never attended church. This thief never volunteered in the nursery. This thief never went on any mission trip. This thief never financially contributed to the church at all. This thief, now we're going to go a little bit charismatic here. This thief never spoke in tongues. This thief never performed any miracles. Let me ask you a question. Will we see this thief one day? Will we see this thief one day? We will see him. And it's not based on what he did. It is based on what Christ did. And you know what? This made me really think about this. There is no such thing as a microwave Christian. There's no such thing. They don't exist. My boys absolutely love the microwave. And I'm going to be honest with you. I love the microwave too. Because now they can fix their own food. God bless them. I have halfway succeeded as a parent. I've taught them to feed themselves. They can take their Uncrustables. I don't know why they do it. Have y'all ever had a frozen Uncrustable? Oh my gosh, it is a little piece of heaven. There is something about frozen peanut butter crunching in your mouth with a little bit of jelly in that bread that is just heavenly. It is beautiful. But they will take these Uncrustables and they will put them on the plate. And yesterday, I even showed them how to do defrost. I'm a good dad. Dude, I have succeeded. I showed them how to do the defrost feature, because if you microwave an Uncrustable, if you're not careful, that jelly's hot, ain't it? It'll burn your tongue, won't it? You've had it happen a time or two. But we love the microwave because the microwave produces things fast. True Christianity is not something that is produced fast. It's something that has to be put in a crock pot. It's something that has to simmer. We all love the crock pot, don't we? We love the microwave. I love the crock pot even more. I love the fact that I can leave in the morning. I can put some meat in a crock pot. I can put some spices. I can put some gravy packets in there. I can turn it on. I can leave. And I can walk into my house and smell the most heavenly smell ever. Jennifer found out this recipe for a Mississippi pot roast. Any of y'all ever had it? Oh my gosh. I don't know why people are so hateful on Mississippi. Because them people sure know how to make a pot roast. You put some ranch mix in there. You put some gravy mix in there. You put some pepperoncinis in there. You let that simmer all day. You walk into your house after a long day's work and it's just like heavenly. You know who I hate it for the most? I hate it for my dog. Bless her heart. She has to sit there all day and smell that smell. And I know she just wants a little tiny piece of that pot roast. She gets it. She gets it. It's all right. But that is a good meal. A microwave meal comes out hard, comes out kind of stale, comes out hot. But let's be real. It's not just good. While the external evidence may not be immediate, we have to realize this. Evidence will eventually show. And one of the evidences that will show, this is going to be hammered in today. We touched on it a couple of weeks ago, but this is really going to be hammered in today. One of the evidence that will show will be our heart for other believers. Our heart for the people who profess Jesus as Lord. The way we regard, treat, and even interact with fellow believers tells us a lot about the condition of our heart. And you know, John uses a very extreme illustration in this. Because in verse 12, he starts talking about a situation that all of us heard about from the very beginning. He says, "Don't love as Cain, who was the evil one, who slew his brother. For what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous." We all know that Cain and Abel were the first two people that were addressed in the Bible besides Adam and Eve. These were the sons of Adam and Eve. One day, it was impressed upon them to give a sacrifice. A lot of people will say, well, how did they know to give a sacrifice? God wrote it on their heart. Mom and Dad told them. I mean, I can't really say because the scripture doesn't give detail to it. But God impressed it upon their heart to give a sacrifice. Cain was a worker of the field. He grew vegetables. He grew avocados. I don't know if he grew avocados. That's my favorite vegetable or fruit. What is it? They're good. I don't care what they are. They are awesome. But he grew all these things of the field. While Abel was a herdsman. Abel loved steak. Okay? Abel loved steak. So one day, when they're impressed to bring this offering, Abel brings the best livestock that he has available, the fatty meat of it, because we all love fatty meat. You say you don't, but fat adds flavor. We all love that flavor. He brings the best of his flock and presents it to God. And the Bible's clear about this. Cain, on the other hand, took some of his fruit, some of his crop, and presented them to God. God looked down, or God was there, and God saw the sacrifices. He had regard for Cain, for Abel's, but he had no regard for Abel's. Some will say, well, it's because this was meat and this was grain. I don't know if that's true, because in Leviticus we see that there are such things as grain offerings. I think what it boils down to is the word that is used there in Genesis where it says, he brought some. What are we supposed to bring to God? First, the best, all. First, best, all. That is what our heart is supposed to bring to God. That is what we are supposed to bring to God in our sacrifices, in our offerings, in our lives. So why was it that Cain killed Abel? Well, it says right there. It says because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. But I want you to look on down to what it says, because this right here is a verse that has really, really hammered me. Because on down in John chapter 3, he says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Let's just get real this morning. How many of you have hate for someone right now? Come on, get real with me. How many of you have hate for someone right now? How many of y'all have somebody in your heart that every time you see them, your soul groans? Every time you see them, you run to the other side of the store just so you don't have to interact with them. Every time you see them on the road driving towards you, there's this little inclination. And y'all don't think that I'm horrible, because I know y'all have these things too. There's these little inclinations. If I just go, just a little, I don't have to hit him. I just got to swerve at him. Just got to swerve at him. Might throw him off course. Hit right. That is the result of hate in us. But the one thing that I've been really trying to figure out here lately is, why is it that I actually hate these people? And see, people, while we don't physically kill people, we've got to understand that we murder people's character on a daily basis. We do it through gossip. We do it through criticism. We do it through rumors. And if you look at what God's word says, it says that all these things, gossip, rumors, and criticism, all come from a heart of jealousy. And the first thing that comes to my mind when I say, I ain't jealous of them. I ain't jealous of them people. I ain't jealous of them at all. But at the same time, in us saying that we're not jealous of those people, it's actually an admission of our guilt. So if it's not jealousy, that causes us to do these things, if it's not jealousy that brings about the hate in our heart, if it's not jealousy that brings about the gossip, if it's not jealousy that brings about the rumors, if it's not jealousy that brings about the criticism, then what is it? What is it? Sometimes we, pride. And from pride comes what? Jealousy. This is deep. This cuts. And I promise you this. This cut me last week a long time before it even come to you. This is the reality of who we are. And I want you to understand something. This ain't a time for us to come in and put on our Sunday best personas and think that I don't do these things. Regardless of what we want to believe about ourselves, there is still some wickedness that resides in us. And according to this scripture, anyone who hates his brother, Abel and Cain, were brothers, blood brothers. You and me in Christ are blood brothers and sisters. Anyone who hates their brothers is a murderer. Wow. Wow. There's lots of things I've called myself in my life. Failure. Drug addict. Adulterer. And one of the things that I always used to say, well, at least I've not killed anybody. According to this scripture, my hate is the same as murder. I do this. I talk about people. I gossip. I criticize. I start rumors. Heck, let's be honest, we've done it together. Some of us have done it together. We call it Baptist prayer request. We give it this nice little title of what it really is. But we're guilty of this. And while we may have all the evidences of Sunday morning attendance, we may have all the evidences of worship and contribution to the church, the one evidence that John is pointing out here is most critical for the evidence of a believer is one that we all struggle with. Pride, jealousy, hate. And you know the first step to making it better? It's not fixing it. It's simply admitting, I'm wrong. I'm wrong. I'm wrong. I need forgiveness. I need redemption. And brothers and sisters, your pastor's saying this. I still need God to work on my heart. We all need God to work on our heart. When we gossip, when we criticize, or when we interject rumors, we are fulfilling this promise that is given to us in this word, that he who hates his brother is a murderer. But we're also fulfilling another promise that's found in verse 17. Listen to what it says. Do not be surprised, brothers, when the world hates you. Again, let's go back to the evidence. The evidence of difference between the world and a Christian. We can list all of them. The baptism, the communion, the mission trips, the volunteer in the nursery. By the way, if anybody wants to volunteer in a nursery, see Hannah. She'll put you to work. I'm going to tell you something. It's fun. You want to find out some garbage about people's families? Work with their kids. They tell you everything. That's why I work with the kids, and I don't let y'all work with my kids. I don't want y'all to know what's really going on. But all these evidences that we look for in what we call believers, when we act according to these ways, we're actually acting just like the world tells us. When we look at it this way, it doesn't feel so right. It doesn't sit well with us. The criticism, the rumors, the gossip, all these things do not sit well with our hearts because of who is present in our heart. Conviction is a strong thing, but conviction is one of those things that we should never push down. We should never minimize conviction because conviction is God's work of doing something in us to change us into something that we are not. Don't resist conviction. Respond to it. Respond to conviction. Respond to it. Because koinonia with God, this big word that we've been talking about, will bleed over to koinonia with our fellow believers. And koinonia is this: active participation in relations, contributions, and cooperations. So let's talk about this for a second, because he digs into something else here. He digs into a mindset that we're all guilty of. He says, whoever sees his brother in need, and he has the world's goods, but he closes his heart off to him, how does the love of God abide in him? One of the things that I've said about Union County for a long time, and I will never get away from this, Union County is one of the most generous counties I have ever seen before in my life. A couple of years ago, in 2000, I was invited to be a part of one of the greatest opportunities that I've ever seen to come about in Union County. Catherine Nelson called me and said, Scotty, I've got a project that I'm working on to bring a temporary transition home to Union County for foster kids. Now, if you want to get me motivated to do something, you involve kids. But that applies for all of us. It applies to every mother. You want to pull at the heartstrings of a mother, you deal with something with kids. It pulls at every one of those heartstrings. You want to pull at the heartstrings of men, it is our natural reaction to protect those who can't be protected. So that prods us to move in that direction. So when she brought this about, my answer was automatic, yes. We started looking at all the figures of what it's going to cost to build a house. How many of y'all built a house lately? Jim, average cost of a house right now. So the first thing that everybody started looking at was, how are we going to get $500,000? This is where I was instrumental in this, not because I had $500,000, because I know the people of Union County are extremely generous. The first banquet that we had to raise money for this house, in two dinners, we raised $156,000 in Union County. The days after that, hundreds of thousands of dollars come in. When we got the house built, we were at a deficit because it cost us more to build the house than what we thought it was originally going to. And we were $80,000 short from being able to open the house. Me and Catherine talked a little bit. We figured, well, heck, we'll just put together a video. We'll put it out on social media and we'll see what the response is. We put together this video. A good friend of mine, Matt Meeks, he's helped us with a lot of things at the church that y'all don't know about with technology. But he has this video production company, and he made the video for us. And it is a high-quality, great video. We put that video out, and within 2 hours, we had $80,000. And we were able to open the house. We are extremely generous with our money. But over the last couple of months, what I've started to realize is while we're generous with our money, we're kind of greedy with our time. And I get it. Because you know what? If I have another day, I can work another day, I can make more money. But the one thing that I cannot make, the one thing that I can't bring more to the place, it's time. We're all limited. This is why we're stingy with our time. This is why we are the way we are when it comes to volunteering. This is why in Union County, a lot of people have asked me, why are you doing this foster care dinner? We have 28,000 people in Union County. We have 3 foster homes. 28,000 people, 3 foster homes. You know what foster care is a true investment of? Your time. And you'll never get it back. And I want to say this. To be a part of foster support, you do not have to open up your home. You hear me? You do not have to open up your home to support foster care in our county. There are many different ways that you can be a support to the foster network, and I would love to have you come next Sunday night to find out more about it. But that's an issue. 28,000 people, 3 foster homes. I cannot tell you the number of the kids that have come through the Isaiah 117 house to be sent out of our county within one day because there's nowhere to place them. Now, with that thought in mind, I want to read that verse again to you. Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart off to him, how is the love of God in them? One of the truest evidences that I've seen of a genuine believer is when people are willing not just to give from their wallet, but people are willing to give of their life. You see, that's sacrificial. That's something you can't get back. That's something that doesn't offer an immediate return. But at the same time, that's exactly what Christ did on the cross for us. He gave his life with no guarantee that all people would come to him. With no guarantee that people's heart would be turned towards him. This, brothers and sisters, is the evidence of a true believer. A sacrificial life. And you know what? Maybe this is part of the problem. A sacrificial life is a life that offers no return this side of heaven. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe the problem is we don't exactly get to see the immediate results. A couple of weeks ago, I asked a couple of men to help me take a bunch of furniture up to North Carolina. And we're actually going to take another load of furniture up this Friday. And when I started talking about it, there was this little 21-year-old, I may be wrong on this, there's this little 21-year-old who kept hounding me about what can I do in North Carolina. So I would call up there and I would try to get him jobs doing electrical work because he is an electrician. Come to find out, you have to be a union electrician in North Carolina to work. So he didn't get to go. He got ready and I had to call him late that night and say, hey man, sorry, you union? Nope, you can't go. But he hounded me time and time again. I want to go help these people. Well, when this opportunity came out, he didn't just leave this opportunity with himself. He started sharing it with a couple of his close friends. He shared it with another young man. And this young man bought into it and said, heck yeah, I'll go. He sold it to his boyfriend, or his girlfriend, not his boyfriend. Woo! He sold it to his girlfriend's brother. And his brother was like, yeah, I want to go. And one of the things that moved me the most was when we took that furniture up there, I didn't just take a bunch of old men. Sorry, guys. I didn't take just a bunch of old men up there to move furniture. I took 3 people, young adults, who had to take off time for their job to go minister and to love on these people. And while we took them furniture and made an impact on their life, the biggest impact was made by these 3 young men. Because these people knew. These young men, they could have done anything else in the world on that day. They could have went to work, made more money. They could have took this money and bought them a center console boat. Well, we're going to need a little bit more than $4, guys. Come on. We got to save them crappy. But they could have done anything else in the world. But they give it up to serve people that most likely they will never see this side of eternity again. Those three young men truly have koinonia. Those three young men truly have koinonia, not only with the Father, but also with his people. Older man, let me ask you a question. Why are we letting them be a role model to us? It's not the way it works. Titus 2 tells us that we should encourage and inspire the younger. But in today's time, we're seeing it when the younger are being the inspiration to us. Shame on me. Shame on us. And for you young men, some of you are here this morning. Thank you for preaching this sermon to me before I even had to preach it. This is the evidence of genuine believers. It's not about filling a pew. It's not about wiping a butt in nursery. It's not just about going on a mission trip. It's not about putting some money in a box. It's not about a baptism. It's not about a communion. It's about people. The people that we should love. And the only reason we love them is because Jesus loved them in the same way. Simply put, John wraps up this section by reminding us that our heart is the greatest evidence of this change that has been brought by this love, this grace, and this adoption. But he also tells us that our heart will condemn us. That conviction, that condemns us. So I want to close with a couple of questions. How's your heart condemning you this morning? How's your heart condemning you this morning? Conviction isn't meant to make you feel bad. Conviction is meant to make you to respond. And here in a few minutes, you have a chance to respond. Next question. What inconsistencies is the Holy Spirit showing you in your heart condition this morning? We have to remember that he closes this with saying, we know by this that he abides in us, by the Holy Spirit who has given us. And the condemnation that we feel, the conviction, the guilt, all these things that we feel are a product of the Holy Spirit working in us. Can I remind you who the Holy Spirit is? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. So many people say, I just don't see God working in my life. Conviction is God's Holy Spirit working on you. And I'm going to be blunt with you. You're not going to see any more evidence until you respond to that. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for, like Hebrews tells us, it is active and alive in us. But like I shared with the men yesterday, Lord, it's only active and alive in us when we are active and alive in it. But you tell us that word cuts bone, marrow, cuts us deep. Father, we need to be cut deep. We need to be cut deep because there are still some issues with our heart. And Father, I want to thank you for the protection that you gave us last night so that we can respond today. Father, allow your Holy Spirit to work in your people. You draw them. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Two invitations. First invitation is this. First invitation, and first invitation will always be this. If this morning is the first time that God has drawn you to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I encourage you, respond. I'm going to be right up here, right there. And I want to tell you and show you what it means to respond to this free gift of love, of grace, and adoption. Because it's not something that you earned. It's something that's given because he loves you this much. For those who have already professed Jesus as Lord, how's your heart telling you to respond this morning? Conviction's not meant to shame you. It's meant to grow you. And this morning you have the opportunity to respond. Whether you want to do it at the altar, whether you want to do it right there where you are, whether you just want to just kneel down right there where you are, say, God, I need your help. There's a lot of stuff that's not right in me. And I thank you, God, for allowing your Spirit to draw that out of me. Change my heart, Lord. Help me to see people the way you see them. Even more than that, Lord, help me to love people the way you love them. As we stand, as they sing, it's your turn to respond.
Hey guys, Pastor Scotty Gerard here, and I just wanted to say thank you for joining us today. We really hope that this has been a resource that's helped you grow in your purpose for God, but also grow in His glory. We also want to extend an invitation to you to join us here in person at Harmony Grove. We are located at 1008 Town Creek School Road in Blairsville, Georgia. We would love for you to come be a part of our service, to be a part of our small groups. If you have children, we have children's classes on Wednesday night and on Sunday morning, and all this information can be found on our website. We'd also like to continue help you in your growth with Christ. If you have a question, maybe a prayer request, or just need to talk to somebody, you can contact us in the emails below in the description, or you can also contact us through our app and through our website, which are also found in the description below. Again, we hope this has been a blessing to you because we know that you joining us today has been a great blessing to us. Thank you so much. God bless.